Perhaps we can read together from God's Word the passage that we'll be looking at. Now, if you were here last week, you'll recall, perhaps, if you can think that far back, we were looking in Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. This week, I'd like to invite you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to conclude the chapter. Last week, we got as far as verse 39. And this evening, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible with me in Mark chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 40 to the end of the chapter. Jesus has been teaching and healing. He's in Capernaum, which is the home of those disciples who were fishermen. They've been in Simon Peter's home. Many are crowding. His reputation is rapidly growing. And huge numbers of people are getting to hear about this Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 39 tells us he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Then at verse 40, then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every quarter. Well, we trust very much that the Lord will help us and encourage us as we consider his word together. As most of you will know, I'm sure, the Bible frequently uses physical realities that we can readily comprehend to help us understand spiritual realities which aren't always quite so immediately obvious to us. In Jesus' teaching, we find him using both real factual things. Consider the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, how God feeds them and clothes them. He uses fictional scenarios. A certain man had two sons. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell amongst thieves. Suppose a son asked his father for some bread, and so on. But realities that we can grasp and take hold of. The Apostle Paul uses images of running in athletics, farming, fighting as a soldier, to depict various aspects of the Christian life. He likens the church to both a building consisted of living stones and a body made up of all kinds of different parts. So it's not stretching things to say that in the many encounters that Jesus had with different people, we can draw out spiritual lessons and parallels. And that in large part, that's why the Gospels are so helpful. Because they don't just give us an historical account of the life of Jesus. They don't just give us the teaching that came directly from his lips. We see all kinds of spiritual lessons in the encounters that he has with different people. And in these concluding verses in the first chapter of Mark, we see that in this leprous man that comes to Jesus. And I want to just go through this passage with you under three very simple and very obvious lessons. And sometimes one of the greatest keys to understanding the Bible is keeping it simple and obvious. I know that not all of the Bible is simple, and not all of the things that we have to learn are obvious, but actually many of them are, and the most important things are. So, heading number one has this inspired title, A Leprous Man. A leprous man. Leprosy, of course, a disease that doesn't have the fear today that it did back in Bible times, because today there are treatments for leprosy, but a disease which left to run riot in your body, which is largely what happened, it could spread through vast parts of you. A disease for which in Bible times there was no cure. A disease which would slowly reduce and impair many of your physical abilities. If you've ever seen pictures of people with leprosy, even in the modern world, left untreated, they often lose fingers and toes as the nerves in the skin and in the extremities lose feeling and things become deadened and really horrible condition. In Bible times, of course, going back into the Old Testament, strict instructions are given concerning those who are diagnosed as having leprosy. If that fell upon you, you would be cast out of the community. You would be declared unclean. No more physical contact could take place between you and the rest of your family, your friends, the town in which you lived. Many of you will be aware that many of these people who had leprosy would end up living in little communities of their own outside of towns and cities. Many would lose the ability to earn a living for themselves. They would be dependent upon the charity of family members and friends and others in their hometowns and villages. To be diagnosed with leprosy was one of the most dreaded things a Jewish man or woman could ever contemplate happening to them. The person who's become leprous, therefore, stands as an illustration of the spiritual state of sinful men and women. Now, of course, sin doesn't come upon us gradually like leprosy does. We're sinful from the moment of our conception. But this man, desperate in his plight, as one whose body has been ruined by this terrible disease, he stands up well for us as an illustration for the impact that sin has upon us. Like leprosy, sin ravages every aspect of us. There's no part of us which is being left untouched or unstained by sin. The American pastor and Bible teacher, Tim Keller, has a very helpful illustration for the fact that sin has taken over every part of us. He says, if sin was a colour, if sin was blue, every part of us would be blue. There would be nothing in us that was not blue. We'd be blue all over and all the way through on the insides. Now, we might be different shades of blue, but we'd all be blue. There might be different shades of blue within each of us individually, but everything would be tainted blue if sin had a colour. Sin affects our thought life and our emotional life. That sin has a physical impact upon our bodies. That the NHS is struggling to cope with the impact of sin on people's bodies, because we all get ill. One day we will all grow old. Our days are numbered. One day, unless the Lord returns, we shall all die. All of which is the effect of sin in this world. And of course, sin has a huge impact on us in our emotional life and in our thinking. It warps and twists all of our affections. In particular, it makes us proud. It makes us self-centered. It makes us think that we can be self-reliant, causes us to be rebellious against God, causes us to be dismissive of his word. And as Paul explains it to the Romans in those opening chapters, we exchange the truth for the lie. And in our sin, we're happy to do it. We have, as Isaiah phrases it, turned our own way. And of course, the world is full of people who are proud in their own opinion and believe that it is their right to do that which is right in their own eyes. And there's been a real acceleration of that in the world in recent years, hasn't there? As everyone seeks to do that which is right in their own eyes, completely dismissive of the word of God. Instead of desiring to please God, in our sin, our only desire really is to please ourselves. Instead of living to give God the glory, we love to gain glory for ourselves. There's rather a lot of people around our nation this evening who are hoping to glory in the achievements of men with no thought for the things of God. It's interesting, isn't it? The need to worship has not gone away. But worshipping God is the last thing on people's minds. They worship the creature instead of the Creator. Such is sin. And in our sinfulness, we'll do anything to get those things. Our hearts are deceitful, says the Bible, and desperately wicked above all things. And just as leprosy was loathsome to the people in Bible times, the disease of our sin makes us loathsome to God. It really does. We're unfit to be in his presence, and we're cast away from him. Of course, it's actually, in many ways, it's us who cast ourselves away from God, but he himself, of course, his eyes are so pure they cannot look upon sin. And so this great rift opens up between a holy God and sinful men and women. And in a very similar way to the way these leprous people in Bible times became outcasts, cast-offs, those things have happened to us as well, spiritually before a holy God. And this disease has affected all of us. We're all as an unclean thing, says Isaiah. Non-righteous, says the word of God, not one. As we look at this leprous man on the page of Scripture, spiritually, we see someone who represents us very well in many ways as we are in our sin. And the second thing we notice about this man is that he's a leprous man who knows he's a leper. Now you might think, well, that's a pretty obvious thing to say. You're being a bit dumb. Well, let's think about it. I suspect for most people in Bible times, the first suspicion of you having leprosy is something that you probably keep to yourself. Maybe it's not leprosy. Of course it's not leprosy. How could I have leprosy? Of course, the problem is, leprosy is a disease which is only ever heading in one direction. It's only ever going to get worse, and it is going to reach the stage when you just cannot conceal it anymore. The day arrives when you have to admit to yourself, I am a leper. The day arrives when you have to admit it to your family, because it cannot be hidden any longer. The day arrives when it has to be admitted to the community in which you live, because it cannot be hidden any longer. And then ultimately it is confirmed by the local priest. This is a leprous man who knows he's a leper. And it's a very significant point to make. This man could have spent every day for the rest of his life burying his head in the sand and reciting to himself over and over again, I'm not a leper, I'm not a leper, I'm not a leper. But it wouldn't have stopped him from being a leper. But he could have had that approach. If that had been what that man had done, two things would have resulted. Number one, his leprosy would have continued to get worse. And number two, he would not have gone to Christ for help that day. It's those who know they are sick who go to the physician for help. He's a leprous man who knows he's a leper. I know of several people, male and female, now in their 70s, 80s, who've heard the gospel many times. They've heard me preach it, and they've heard many better than me preach it, and still they remain unsaved. Why? I'm not sinful enough to need saving. I'm not the kind of sinner the Bible speaks of. And that's precisely what Jesus is talking about a few verses later in Mark chapter 2 when he says, those who are well, those who think they are well, those who think they have no need of the physician will not go to the physician. But those who are sick, those who know they are sick, they are the ones who go. Your GP would look at you very strangely indeed if you made an appointment and turned up one day and he said, yes, what can I do for you? And you said, oh, nothing, I feel fine, thank you very much. Well, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know, I feel fine. You don't do that. You go because there's a problem. You know there's a problem. Or you're worried that there may be a problem. And that's why you go. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who know they're in need of that which only I can give, they're the ones who I've come for, and they're the ones who will come to me. It's those who understand that they have the disease, who go to the physician to seek his help, whilst many will stay away because they're convinced that they're not ill at all. Of course, people feared leprosy because what it would mean to them if ever they were found to have it. Having leprosy has some very definite and unpleasant ramifications in your life. Now, people often don't want to own up to sin for the same reasons. Paul insists in the opening two chapters in Romans that everyone in their conscience knows that sin exists. Everyone. And everyone knows it exists in them. But their sinfulness means that they detest the ramifications of owning up to their sin. I'm not going to stand and say I'm guilty. Too proud. And they love their sin. And they despise the Bible. And they despise God if he is the God of the Bible. And some, of course, invent a God of their own. But that God is always a God that permits them to continue in their sin. What a blessed position this leper is in for not denying his leprosy. Because in not denying it, he's come to Christ. It's the same for all of us before God. What a blessed position you are in if you fall down before Christ and confess your sin. What a wonderful place that is for the sinner to be. The same as this leper. Now the world will probably think you're barking mad when you talk about these things. But you've put yourself in the best possible place as you kneel at the foot of the cross and acknowledge before God that there is no good in you whatsoever. That you are the wicked, sinful creature that the Bible says you are. It will be the eternal ruin of countless millions that they never get to that point. They will never bow before the Lord and acknowledge and confess their sins. The healing that this leper was going to receive began in him acknowledging that he was a leper. And having acknowledged that, he ran to the one who he could see was his only hope of doing something about it. And the same is for us in our salvation. That our only hope is to begin by acknowledging that we are the kind of sinner that the Bible says we are. Now, I don't know everyone who's here this evening. I suspect all of you are probably Christian believers. But if you're not, this is where it begins. Confessing your sin before a holy God. And coming to Christ as one who realizes that you need him. Because he alone can do you any good. And of course, for those of us who are believers, that's the position we remain in, isn't it? We don't just come to the cross once and then walk away and think, oh, that's great, I've done it now. We stay there. And repentance is an ongoing condition of our souls before the Lord, continually in a state of repentance before God, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our struggles, acknowledging our temptations, and going again and again and again to Christ for everything that we stand in need of. Because he alone can supply it. Because finally, what we see in this man is a leprous man who knows he needs what only Christ can give. And it's such a simple exchange that takes place between the leper and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good news because to become a Christian is not a complicated business. There aren't all kinds of hoops that God asks you to jump through. There aren't all kinds of conditions that God requires you to meet first, and just as well, because none of us will be able to do it. It's a simple exchange. Comes before Christ. He kneels before him. He humbles himself before Christ. If you will, you are the one who can make me clean. That's all he says. That's all he needs to say. The response of Christ, moved with compassion. Isn't that wonderful? Moved with compassion. He reaches out. He does the unthinkable. He touches the leper. Christ has come to restore and to receive. This leprous man has had this great gulf open up between him and everybody else. No one will come close to him like this. No one would dare touch him. Christ is the one who is prepared to reconnect with this man who has been cut off. And that's what he does in the gospel for sinners. We cannot make our way back to God, but God in Christ reaches out to us and touches us. And there we can be made well. There we can be made whole. I am willing. Be cleansed. A glorious picture of what happens for us as sinful people. We come to Christ helpless, acknowledging our great need of him. And he will do everything necessary to bring us back, to make us whole. This poor leper, you know, maybe he's already been to countless doctors who've fleeced him of everything that he has, and his condition just continues to get worse. Maybe he's spoken to others in the same kind of position. He's an outcast, but he draws near to Christ, and to his unbridled joy, Christ moves to him. He kneels in humble submission. Perhaps he holds up one of those ravaged hands. Are you willing to receive even the likes of me? Are you willing to deal with the likes of even me? What a sight this is to picture in our minds. This pitiable man. If this man draws a blank in this meeting with Christ, he has nowhere else to turn. If this man draws a blank with Jesus, it's all up for him. It's this or nothing. All he has to look forward to is a slow and painful death. I need to be clean. I long to be clean. What a thing that is to declare on your knees before the Saviour. To realise your perilous state, and to call out to the one person who has what it takes to do something about it for you. What a wonderful thing the gospel of Christ is. And the reaction of Christ is glorious. He's moved with compassion. Love and mercy just pouring out of Christ to this wretched man. Just as it has to everyone who comes to him in their sin. If you're a Christian, you can picture yourself, this is you before the Saviour, and his love and his mercy has poured out upon you. Of course I'm willing. Come and be cleansed. And he's reached out and touched you and cleansed you and made you whole again. With tenderness and loving kindness, Christ deals with this man. Of course I'm willing. You've no idea how willing I am. You can't imagine how willing I am. Scriptures tell us God does not desire that any should perish. Be cleansed. Just two words. That's all that's needed. Be cleansed. The power and the authority of Christ that we saw last week. And verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And the great thing about the gospel is that when we've had an encounter like this with Christ and we've received that blessing, you are saved. It is done. It is finished. You are secure in him forever. Yes, there's a whole life of growth and maturing and sanctification and everything that's involved in living for him as a believer. But in terms of your salvation, it is done. It's done. The man was completely cleansed. It had all gone. There wasn't a single spot of leprosy left anywhere in that man's body. Go and show yourself to the priest, says Jesus, confident the priest would find no sign. It's all done. Do you remember David in those glorious words in Psalm 51 as he pleads for cleansing from God? That he would be washed. That God would put a new and proper spirit back within him. How is a man to receive that as he kneels down before God and prays as David did those words? It's through Christ. It's through Christ. The promise of the scriptures is that through Christ, David received exactly what he asked for. And in exactly the same way as that leper is cleansed of all of his leprosy, David, in that wonderful prayer in Psalm 51, as he pours out his heart before the Lord, there he too knew that same cleansing power of Christ. Have you been there? Do you go there frequently? Pour out your soul at the feet of the Saviour to know that there is this cleansing power at the cross. Do you remember those glorious and much loved words in the opening chapter of the first letter of John at verse 9? If you confess your sins, he's faithful, he's just, and he'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that verse was written to Christians. Keep on confessing. Keep on having that assurance of the forgiveness of your sins and that it is all done in Christ Jesus. And Christian friends, will you not pray, and maybe pray as you never have before, as the gospel is proclaimed through these summer months, as people knock on doors around their neighbourhoods? Will you pray for us in Belvedere next week as we go out again around the doors for 3 evenings next week, just knocking, seeking to speak to people about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ? In open air preaching, in beach missions, in holiday Bible clubs, in youth camps, each Lord's Day as the word is proclaimed, will you not pray? And what to pray for? That God by his Spirit would convince people of their desperate need of Christ. That they would be as this leprous man before Christ. That they would fall on their knees and plead Christ's cleansing power. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we might be saved. Save Christ. That they might have the joy that this man had, who, even though Jesus asked him to, could not keep it to himself. Have you seen what this man has done for me? Should not that be in our hearts every day? Have you seen what this man has done for me? Can I not tell you what this Jesus has done for me? And if there are any here this evening, and you know within your own soul, actually, you've never had this experience, may I ask you, what's keeping you? What stops you? Do you think you have no sickness? You think you have no need of Christ? Well, the gospel will do you no good while you remain in that condition. But perhaps that's not you. Perhaps you can see this evening, maybe with a greater clarity than you've ever seen before, that you are just like this leprous man. And you can't hide it anymore. You can't pretend it isn't there anymore. And you know you need to confess your sin. You know you need what only Christ can give. And what only Christ can do. then come. Come. Confess and ask and repent and receive and be made clean. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this glorious, wonderful, cleansing cure for sin. And as the Lord's people, let us rejoice in it. Let us declare it. Let us ask the Lord to enrapture our souls with it, to change us, that it might sink deep, deep within us, that in this Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom there is forgiveness of sins and cleansing, the one who can make me whole again, the one who can reconcile me forever to my God. And may the Lord help us to declare him and to make him known. Amen.